chance last week, we played a Perry Stone DVD for you. And I looked and the snow came down again. I said, Lord, why is it on Sundays? Six days of the week, work. Give us a day of rest.
Just for you, Pastor.
Pardon me?
Just for you.
Just for me? It's for me. Yeah. Hallelujah. But in spite of all this that goes on in our world and everything else, I want to encourage you today in this month of January, on this January 19th, to stay on target. Amen? I was reading in a book last week, and it's kind of interesting, but it said this in talking about visions and talking about staying on target and some of the things that the enemy throws against us. You know, we need to take our vision seriously. When you get a vision in God and God has given you the purposes and plans and he lays them out and shows you and unfolds them to you and everything else, take it seriously. You know, just, that was too much pizza one night or whatever. You know, we need to take that vision that we have in God, those goals that are before us and the things that are in our life, we need to take them seriously and just follow them. You know, I read this in this book and it said, a spiritual vision will restrain deception. When I read that, wow, my eyes popped out. A spiritual vision will restrain deception. A spiritual vision will restrain deception. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Think about it when you have a vision and you pursue it. Then the enemy comes in and says, you know, you don't really want to do that. You know, somebody else would probably do it. You don't need to do that. Just go ahead and allow somebody else to go ahead and run with that vision. Because, you know, you probably won't make it through anyway. And so the enemy lies to us, and he goes at us all the time and works with us overtime and tries to get us into that place. But if we're consumed with our vision, if we're overflowing with God is doing in our life and giving us direction, and you know, it's like spiritual vision will restrain deception. You know, I was thinking back, and if you're reading your Bible through the year, you're in the book of Genesis right now, and there's a lot of good things in the book of Genesis. And I was thinking of the guy at the end of the book by the name of Joseph. When he is young, he had a vision. He saw these wheat stalks just standing up, and all of a sudden they were bowing down to his stalk. Couldn't figure it out at the moment, but then he had a second dream where he saw the sun, moon, and the stars all bowing to him in that very sense. And he had this vision. Perhaps he couldn't figure it out, but he said, God is speaking to me. God is showing me something, and I don't know what it is. And he saw all these things, and so he just wanted to work on that vision and follow it. And of course, you know what, his brothers took him and sold him off to the Egypt, and he was taken into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, that wife was quite a wife. I don't know if she had neglect or something going on in her life, that she needed to fulfill some sexual drive or whatever it was, but she wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. And Joseph had this vision that was consuming him and knew that God wanted to do something in his life, and he wouldn't allow something to take that vision away from him. Joseph sidestepped that affair and ended up in prison. And you could say, well, you know, come on, what's the sense of having a vision if you're going to go through those kinds of enticements for adultery and then end up in prison and just kind of be in that dusty old place and in that prison? But if you have a vision, it's going to hold you through the prison and all the enticements and all the sways and everything else that happens in this world. If you have a vision in God, take it seriously, because God is doing something in your life and you may not see it just right now, but you've got a vision and it's going to unfold in your life, and you just have to wait and take your time in God. Amen?
Amen.
So, do you have a vision? Oh, the Bible is so complete, so thorough, so helpful for us in our walk in life and in every part of our life. You know, you can trust the Bible. You can rely upon it. I like what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, a spiritual vision will restrain deception. Pretty good. I like what Jesus said, you know, to that woman that was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Here's your vision. Stop it. Stop that, those things in your life. And we know our Bibles that it was sin that is the terrible downfall of every person in their life. It started there with Adam and Eve and in the garden, and it was the deception that took them. But a spiritual vision will restrain deception. And it brought that flood into Genesis. The wickedness of mankind was all across the face of the planet Earth, but God saw Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But it was sin that brought that flood from Genesis. It was sin that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was sin that just played rampage all across our world. It was sin that took Israel into captivity to their enemies. It was sin that caused kings to lose their thrones and to follow after other things. These are all kinds of examples. Go through the Bible and you realize that sin was the downfall of many a man and a woman. They allowed sin into their lives. They took their eyes off the vision that God had for them. They took their eyes off the prize. They took their eyes off what God was going to do in their lives. So a spiritual vision just may restrain deception. If we get deeper into that vision in our lives and see what God wants to do in our lives, it will restrain deception. It will keep us on target. It will keep us focused. It will keep us alive in the Holy Spirit. Amen? I believe that you were never told this in Genesis, but I believe that Joseph remembered. He remembered. That was his memory that was working in from God. He remembered all those things that God spoke into his life, those dreams, the vision that God gave him, and Joseph remembered. How about us? Do you remember? Are you holding on? Are you taking it seriously, all those things that God gave us? Because we've begun our new year, 2020 vision. How's your vision? So, Louise, your resolution is to get closer to God, but not
lose all this.
Keep the vision intact. Amen. Everything that we have in our life in this new year, 2020, how is our vision? Like, we need to ask ourselves many times in our life, how's your vision? What's my vision? How am I doing? Wake up in the morning. Am I still on target? Am I still proceeding? Am I following God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I going to those places that God wants me to go? Or are we dying inside, knowing that truth is not being allowed inside of us? Because, you know, the truth is the thing, that very item that sets us free. The truth will set you free. If we're not allowing truth into it, as the Word declares, then we're dying on the inside. Now, when you die, spiritually speaking, you begin to shrivel up. You begin to waste away. You begin to turn to other things. You allow the cares of this world, the pride of life, the things that so easily ensnare us in our life and take us off target and to take us away from every last bit of the gospel that has set us free. Like, the enemy wants to get that vision out of us, to drive the momentum. Are we ready to take on a new challenge? I don't care what your age is. If you're breathing today, it's your breath in my lungs. Amen? If you're breathing today, take on a new challenge. Increase. Enlarge your boundaries. Don't stop and say, well, you know, just turned 104, Pastor. I can hardly walk now, let alone breathe. What do I do to 104? If you're still breathing, there's something you can do. Somebody's in your pathway that you can talk to. You know, take on a new challenge. God, open up new doors for me. Show new things to me. God, I'm tired of the same old. I want to get something new. I want something vibrant, a fresh vision, a fresh touch of the Lord. I want something fresh in my life, something that would drive me and impact my life in a greater capacity than perhaps we've never had before. It's something that we should all ask God, do something in my life. Oh, just God, show me in my life what I can do, because I'm hungry for another wave of glory. Amen? So, God wants us to take the goals in our life and prioritize them and see great things happen in our life. You know, I love the man David. in the Psalms. Remember when David created that very scene with Bathsheba and fell into sin with Bathsheba, and he was a married man, Bathsheba was married, and here we are in this adulterous situation. And he realized that everything I've done now is taking away from what God is doing. I've allowed deception into my life. I've allowed the lies of the enemy. I've allowed the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all those things to distract me and take me away from God. And the thing about it is, you know, when you get distracted and away and you take your eyes off the vision for a little while, there's a way back in. We can't say, well, it's hopeless, you know, you're done because you took your eyes off, or you're straying into the life of what God didn't plan for you. Well, I like what it says here in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Renew
the steadfast spirit within me. Create, renew. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Aren't those great words? Allowing the vision to stay alive in spite of what happens in our life. Let me put up that slide again that we had here 2 weeks ago. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I put up King James Version first because this is where we probably have heard most of, and this is where we probably have read and perhaps even memorized. But where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law hath to see. New King James Version, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. The New Living Testament translation says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. The New American Standard Bible says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. The New Jerusalem Bible says, where there is no vision, the people get out of hand. Happy are they who keep the law. I don't care what you call it, vision, revelation, guidance, discernment, perception, inspiration, anointing, or any other word that your translation may give us, the bottom line is that you and I need to have a vision. Without a vision, we're just treading water. We need to be swimmers. Amen? So I will use the word for the sake of what we have in the scriptures there. I use the word vision, okay? The word says we are made of flesh. Anybody know that you're made of flesh? Go ahead and squeeze the arm of the person beside you. Not too hard. Just allow it hard enough to realize that, hey, we're made of flesh. Yet we who are born again are not to walk after the flesh, says the word of God, but after spiritual strength. Like Louise said, I want to get deeper in God. I need some spiritual strength. That's what we're supposed to run after. Because a life in the Spirit is best for us. It's to grow and become more like Jesus. If we find ourselves going back or sliding backwards or slipping in any way spiritually, let us be reminded of the Bible. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, stir up the gift that is within you. Stir it up. Amen? Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, to stir you up by reminding you. So could I remind you today? You've got a gift, you've got a vision, you've got the Lord Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Stir it up, get it going again. Are you pumped? Good. You need to be pumped. In other words, as I look at what Paul said and Peter said, these two leaders in our Bible, they use words to stir up that vision. Get it going back in the church. We need those things in the church. Stir it up. Get the gift going. Get your eyes back on target. See what Jesus is doing. Sometimes we get swayed by all the work of the ministry, but Jesus wants to take those ministries in our hand and stir us back up and get the giftings going, which are still there, but through neglect or misuse or no use, they lie dormant. We need to stir them back up. Stir them up. Don't use an old teaspoon either. Get a big ladle or whatever and stir it up. So So the beginning of every year, I look at it and it's kind of like, you know, God, we need something in this year. Encourage us this year. And let us be reminded to stir up the gift right at the very beginning of this year. Even when there's snow falling outside, before we even get to the nice summer weather, and just enjoy it with me. But I just want to stir us up today and remind us of those gifts that God gives us. So stir it up. Stir it up. Amen? Be hungry for more of God. Be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and you will be filled, says the Word of God. I was reading this testimony of this pastor who was Calvinistic in background. I don't want to say it was of his denomination. I don't want to say his name because you would know him, this pastor, because he's well known. He's got a TV ministry. But I just want to read you something from one of his books, because he was going through life and he was being told one thing in his Calvinistic background. Never went to a Pentecostal service until one time. Here's what he says. I was speechless the first time I attended a meeting where I saw the power of God in demonstration. The reason I was so shocked was that from my childhood, my denomination had taught me the age of miracles had passed. We have been indoctrinated that miracles, such as the ones we read about in the New Testament, had ceased and passed away with the death of the apostles. Miracles were part of the apostolic age, we were told, and they no longer occur in today's world. So you can imagine how stunned I was when I saw miracles happening right before my eyes. At a service I was attending, I remember feeling like a whirlwind of power passed through that auditorium. And with my own eyes, I saw miracles happening all around me. A miracle of healing happened here, there, and everywhere. Soon people were lining up near the stage to testify about what had happened in their bodies. Wheelchairs were empty. Paralyzed people got up from their stretchers and walked. Blind eyes were open, deaf ears were unstopped, and the mute were starting to speak. All my doubts about God's miracle working power still being in operation on the earth today were eradicated that day as I watched those wheelchairs being emptied and people who had been brought in on stretchers walking and even running from one end of the stage to the other. Soon the entire front of the auditorium and the aisles were jammed with people who came forward to give their lives to Jesus Christ. In a matter of hours, all of my denominational teaching about the lack of miracles in this present age melted away. As much as I love my denomination, I could see with my own eyes that I had been wrongly informed my entire life. After that experience with the power of God, I was changed, altered, and forever impacted because of what I witnessed. When I went back to my church and told them what I experienced, they tried to talk me out of it. But all of their talking was of lost cause. It was too late because I had personally seen and experienced the power of God. Hallelujah. When I read about that, that's what we need in our lives, is the power of God to transform situations, heal sick bodies, and get us back on track. And so if anybody in here just needed to hear that this morning, stir up the gift within inside you. This is not a dying church. It's not a dying world. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's moving, and he wants to do great and mighty things. Just like he did in the New Testament, he wants to do great and mighty things today. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So you and I cannot deny nor neglect what God wants to do. He wants to do something. How many know that? He wants to do something somewhere, anywhere, at any time, any moment of every person's life. With God, all things are possible. Amen? Jesus, same yesterday, today, forever.
Forever.
We as Christians have got to live by vision or revelation, however you want to pronounce it. We've got to live by that. Because, you see, the world, in a sense, they live by some sort of a vision. God, you know, they put down their mission statements in workplaces and their packs and everything like that. But God's people live by revelation. See, the world seeks after all kinds of purposes and goals to achieve. The people dream up the greatest and most satisfying things of which they can put their hands to and work to and make money over. Institutions establish all those goals and objectives, and they bring it down from the CEO all the way down, all through the ranks, so that everybody's clear on all those initiatives and all those plans and all those visions that the workplace should have. But God's people function in a whole totally different way. Christians live their lives based on the revelation of God. That's how we live. I know that we work in the world and we live and we're going through day after day after day with all the daily things, but we live by revelation in God. We live by a vision in God. We live by what God is saying to us and leading and showing us in our life. You say amen? We're based on the revelation of God, regardless of whether it makes sense or not. Amen?
Well, that doesn't make sense. It can't be from God.
Well, try to talk to so many people in the New Testament. Remember in Havelock when we started ringing bells? Everybody said, well, that doesn't make sense. We used to have a church in Havelock that had, I think it was the United Church or something, had bells going every Sunday morning. And we said to the church, somebody had a vision, said, how come the United Church is one place with bells? So we all said, well, let's bring the bell next Sunday. We went and stood in front of the church. Well, about 15, 20 of us, we all had cowbells and everything else. We just started ringing the bells. People were driving by us, and the Pentecostals have really gone wild now. We just had this vision, and we did that for weeks, months. We went outside before church started. We started ringing the bells. We were calling them in to church. We were doing that. Did it make sense to us? Did people feel embarrassed standing out there ringing their... Try it sometime. Whether it makes sense or not, who cares? If God revealed something to you, God said to do something, step out of your old man, your old woman, and get over in the place of faith and walk after God and say, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to step out in faith because who knows what's going to happen. Amen? Results are with Him. Now, when God says something, we don't have a round table. Say, let's dissect this for a moment, see what God was really saying, or if this is really of God. I mean, if God says something to you, don't sit down and, well, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? God says something to you, you do it. God never asks for our opinion about what is best for our future, our family, our church, our country. He already knows. He already knows what's best for your family. He already knows what's best for your life. He already knows what's best for this country. He already knows what's best for our world. He already knows. What God wants is to get the attention of His people, to fall in line with what He's doing in this world right now, to follow after Him. God's ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Read Isaiah chapter 55 again. See, when Christians choose not to base their lives on God's revelation or God's vision, then what happens? What have we got left? Cast off restraint? Run wild? People run restraint? Get out of hand? Sounds pretty good. I like the different translations when you get there. No, it's funny how we are as people, aren't we? We pray and we arrange our agenda. We put everything into place and we say, God, I did it all. Can you bless it? God wants us to come and call into His agenda. And then God will bless us. Then we get the cart before the horse. And some Christians try to live outside the will of God. You have all the audacity to pray and ask God, can you bless this? Can you bless this? See, the only way for you and I to know God's will is for Him to reveal it to us. And that's by a revelation. When we hear from the Father, like Jesus did, He would get aside and go to the Father and say, Father, here we go. Where are we going? What are we doing? He would follow after the Father's voice. He would follow after the Father's leading. He would follow. We need to follow that as well. Be in obedience. As we head along now in January 19th, I can hardly wait till this month is gone. 4 centigrade, you know, I'm sorry. No more snow. It's funny, you know, one person prays for snow, one person prays against the snow. What happens? It melts in the middle. Hallelujah. Just pray for snow on your street. Amen. Hallelujah. So as we go along in the month of January, I want us to... Well, I said this in church in the men's breakfast yesterday, that we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves as the manner of some is, that we should be gathering together in church. And you know, when we gather together in church, we gather together as a body of believers. Now, I found that so many times
that a person by themselves beside Jesus Christ does not grow in the potential that God wants for them. And so as I look at that scripture, you know, it doesn't say, you know, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves as so you can come and hear the pastor preach on Sunday mornings. It doesn't say that. Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves as so you can come and listen to some good music. It doesn't say that. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. That's what the church is. And you see, when we come together, we're coming together as a body of believers. You may not get anything out of the message that I preached this morning. You may not have even enjoyed the music this morning. I know that we all have different opinions on how music should be played, or that's too young, that's too old, that's too this, that's too that. We have all of our opinions on music. We have all of our opinions on things, but yet we gather together in spite of all of our differences, and we need each other in the body of Christ. We need each other, and so we come together. We encourage each other. You know, I've always told people, if you don't like what that song is that somebody else likes for, and say, you know, I'm not really up on that song, but I'm glad you loved it, and that's what I want, is in the church for everybody to get something that they like at a particular time, and you'll get something somewhere along the way. You'll get a song, you'll get music, you get a preaching, a message. I've often been told, Pastor, why don't you preach more on love? Well, wait until September, then I'll preach on love. But just be here in the meantime. Amen? So I believe that God is going to do something great in church this year. I really believe that. Going to do some great, awesome, big things that are on the horizon. And I've always said, God, if you're going to do something,
thank you, Jesus.
I want to be there when the dynamite goes off. Amen? I want to be there in that day of God. I just want to see it. I don't want to say, well, that's the Sunday I came home. What happened to church? Somebody else is calling me. You should have been there today. Oh, I just stayed in bed. I just stayed in my pajamas. You should have been there today. You missed it. Amen?
Amen.
It's important that we make church a priority this year. Try not to miss any of the services or listen to any of the deceptions or the distractions or anything that take us away from anything. Because, you know, really, it can steal away your spirituality. It can steal away. Maybe a good New Year's resolution is to make church a priority. If you want to make a resolution, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves as a matter of time is. Well, another building block. How many would like building blocks? I love the Word of God. How about you? I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. I love the Psalms. I love the Proverbs. I love the whole Bible. You just go through there. God's Word speaks to us. Speaks to us and challenges us, gets us going. Does it really say that? Does it really mean that? And all of a sudden you're sitting down and you start studying it and going through those things. And I really believe that if we allow it, it will cause us to study it, and we will check out things in the Word of God. And I started reading through the book of Genesis that I told you, and it's really neat. Genesis is an amazing book of beginnings. You know, many firsts were in the book of Genesis. You know, first of the world was created, first of mankind, first of animals, first of vegetation, first sin, first child, first downfall of mankind collectively, and the first time God decided to end the civilization and start over with Noah, as I said before. First covenants were given to Noah, to Abraham. It's a powerful book of firsts. All the things at first. I mean, can you imagine being first in those things? And then I was reading in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8 about Noah and the flood and all that. And God told Noah to build this ark, a humongous ark, and it took 120 years to build this ark. And then he was told to bring all the animals into the ark and go into the ark. And then the rains came down from above and the water came up from below and the ark began to float. And it was just an amazing thing that happened with that ark. There, the ark as it began to float. Now, as I got into Genesis chapter 8, this is amazing. Because the first few words of Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 is, God remembered Noah. And I'm sitting there thinking, this guy's been out, and it says at the end of chapter 7, Noah's been out floating around the water for 150 days. And God remembered Noah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
That guy.
Guy's down there floating around. I was sitting there. Is that what it really means? That God forgot all about the sky floating around the water? Noah's just, you know, sitting there with all these animals and going, I wonder what God's going to do next. I wonder what God's going to do next. You know, he told me to get the boat. He told me to bring the animals. You know, 150 days so far. And then God remembered Noah. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? You know, I read that, you know, did he forget about him? And he forget about Noah, but all those animals in the ark went away. God came on. You know what? I'm sitting there. I get some crazy thoughts sometimes. You know, the word of God. And I started saying, this can't be possible. Like, you know, our English words, when we read the Bible, they may throw us off. So I started delving into it, and I wanted to get into some of the Hebrew to find out what we go through. And I got in there and rest my heart at ease. He did not forget about Noah, but he does not in any way want us to realize that God remembered Noah because of all the blessings that he had with him and wanted to show him, and he was going to unfold them at this time, 150 days into his journey. And sometimes you and I go through sometimes 150 days or a long time before we see the hand of God move. Do you think God forgot about you?
No.
He never forgets about us. He knows all about us. Don't give up. Stay close to him, because as he remembered Noah, he will remember you and I. And something else here in Genesis, long before they had Apple Watches or Fitbits or any watch or any clock for that matter, they really, in effect, were merely learning about the length of a day. Can you imagine back in the first day that man was on planet Earth? Like, what happened? Where'd the light go? What's that guy? Moon. Can you imagine all the things that were going on in their minds the first time they saw these things? You know, it's time now. They didn't have watches. They didn't have any clocks in the wall. They didn't have internet where you could go on there and find out what the time of day was. They didn't have any of those things. They were learning about the length of a day. They were learning about the length of a season. They were learning about snow and rain and all those things that happen in different seasons. And it really wasn't as strong or important to them as it is for us, the way time is. You know, I'm sure that some of you are sitting and saying, I wonder when it'll be finished. Or you wonder. I'm going to make you wait. We live by time. It motivates us. It moves us. Sometimes it drives us, and it's crazy. In fact, time, if you think about it, it dictates to your life. It dictates to your life. We go to work on time. Is it time to eat, baby? Time for supper? We eat by the clock. Our favorite TV programs are on. We can't miss it. It starts at 8 o'clock. Time to go to bed. Time to eat. Time to rise. Time to retire. Time to have a vacation. Time. 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 Big part of our life, isn't it? Such a strong part of our day life, but not so with them back in those days. They learned to do things in their life and their professions motivated by God. How's God going to work this out? How's God going to do these things? They called upon the name of the Lord. They set up altars. They worshiped God. Whatever they did, they didn't punch clocks back in those days. They just did it all in the day. And so as I was reading through Genesis about the days, and it's not like times wasn't important to them when I go through the seasons and the days, and they list the days, but it was not in the same way it is for you and I today. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and you know, it tabulated very carefully those things that happened back in those days, and it was kind of interesting because it's all fantastic when you get down to time. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. See how Moses put everything together and he tabulated in time, but for our history lesson, documentation is very important for us to understand. You know, whether you're a 6,000-year dispensationalist or not means nothing to God. It means nothing to God, you know, in a sense. He's just giving us an idea of how long it took to get to us.
Aren't you glad that one day finally he got to us and got our heart and we bowed to him and surrendered our heart? How long was it before you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? That swamp of your life, the deception, the ignorance, the things that you were walking and thinking that this is all great, this is part of life, until somebody shared Jesus with you and you realized this wasn't life at all. This is life in Jesus Christ. Amen? So time tells us, how long did it take for Jesus Christ to come to this world? Do you remember the day, the month, the year that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ when you documented that very important day of salvation?
Yep.
That day should mean something to us. When I gave my heart to Jesus. See, time means nothing to God, but we can document the moments in time in our life when the plans of God are activated. So if our vision is generated by the movement of God and His plans, then He does things in the right order and the right timing, right? For example, we're told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, because everybody always asks, how come it took so long for God to send Jesus Christ into this world? How come it took these many hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus came into the world? Anybody ever heard that question? Why did he do it after Adam and Eve sinned? Why did he send Jesus then? Why did he do it just maybe even a little later on, back in the book of Genesis? Why would we have the whole Bible? Why couldn't he just send his son back then? They were asking you those questions. How would you answer? I would take them to this scripture. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. How's that? When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. See, everybody wants Jesus to come in their time. Everybody wants everything done in their time. When's God going to do it? How's he going to do it? Was it today? But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So if we as people can only get a deep hold of what time really is to God and his perfect plans and ways, we would take our hands off our lives and say, God, give us that vision. Help us to stay on target. Amen? Recall when Paul was substantiating that visibility of the risen Christ, to letting his listeners know the power of Jesus. He said this, because the resurrection power is something awesome. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present day. But some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Are you born out of due time? Just thank God you're born any time in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Maybe Paul is letting us know that the 12 apostles were chosen, but God's plans are bigger than that. And God will allow Paul the apostle to come into the fold and be a great man of God for him. See, Paul became a great leader and writer to the church. The doctrines of God that used to send into all the world. Isn't it great, Bible? Aren't you glad of the Bible?
Yeah.
You okay? I've only got another hour and a half. Is that okay? Time. Are you going to punch a clock pretty soon? Call Jesus at the age of 30. Now the time for Jesus to enter into ministry was upon this world. Time of ministry for saving the world. He went to the Jordan River and he was baptized by John the Baptist. Call that? We'll find that in Luke chapter 4. You will find that in God's plans, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and was tested for 40 days by the devil. So Jesus, here he is, Son of God, without food for 40 days. I don't know how you guys are doing, but I hope you get some food for 40 days. Without food out there, amen? We want to make sure they have some. Why should we sit down and get fat and somebody else has it? Amen? Hallelujah. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, without food, 40 days, then tested. It was time for all to be done by the devil. Ever get tested?
Most Christians have been. Some maybe not so bad. But maybe we'd be glad if it'd be over in 40 days, because some of us, like the woman with the issue of blood that went on for 12 years, this was a long time of suffering and pain, running to doctors and hoping this drug or whatever would help her. 40 days doesn't seem like anything really significant when you consider 12 years. But it's all time, it's all irrelevant to God. Everything is in His plans, right? It's in His plans. Not going to go into all those temptations of the devil, but you remember that he threw everything at Jesus that he could in those three temptations. And the key line was that every time that something was happening, the devil would say to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then." And then he would tell him what he could do to prove that he was the Son of God. And so here's Jesus, 40 days of fasting, and in his flesh he's at his weakest, but we know that Jesus overcame all those temptations by the word, because he kept saying to the devil, "It is written." Vision. Revelation. That was God's plans for Jesus to overcome this devil who was going against his creation. So here we read and reveal that the plans of God are sure and sound. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 13 is interesting, because at the end of the temptations we read, in New King James Version, it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time." Opportune time. Okay? King James Version says he departed from him for a season. Maybe it was winter and snow was falling. You get into the New Living Translation, it says he left him until the next opportunity came along. Or you go to the Amplified Version, I like this the best, "And when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him," that is, he stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time came along.
Yellow.
So we get the idea that the devil and all his henchmen stand aside looking for you and I in that time when we are the weakest. That time, that moment when you and I take our eyes off the prize. When you and I no longer are running with our vision. When you and I are no longer reading the Word of God. When you and I are no longer praying to Jesus. When you and I are no longer in the things of God. And even if we stay away from church, we begin to get weaker and weaker and weaker. We stay away from the family of God, because this is our place where we come and we invest in each other. And we get each other going in the kingdom of God. So the devil, just like he did with Jesus, is looking for a more opportune time, the season, the moment when you're the weakest, you're going through things and trying to get you down to the very place where that's the time that I can come in. And he'll come at you with everything he's got. If we are keeping our eyes on Jesus and spending time with Jesus, time at church with God's people, keeping in His Word, we are eliminating the opportune times that the devil is looking for in our lives. Vision will restrain every moment of deception. Right? Praise God. So, the Greek word for time in that great place that Jesus was going through was kairos. In that the Greek, it means time. Now, if you took that word kairos and you add eu in front of it, it becomes eukairos. It now means happy and pleasing, or a pleasable time in our lives. But if you add the prefix in front of kairos, a, to kairos, you have a kairos, which means it's now negative. It means for bad seasons or bad times. And I believe that God wants you kairos for us. He wants good times. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us walking in the joy of the Lord. He wants us walking in the blessings of God. He does not want to see us walking in bad times, but the devil wants to see us in Akiras. So what do we think? Does God want us in bad times, or does God want us in good times? The answer is up to you. He wants the best for us. He wants to see us fulfill His plans. He wants to see us walking in our vision. He wants to see us running after the prize and going after all these things. He wants us to long fight the good fight and to run that race and go the distance. See, in Luke chapter 4, the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then prove it." In other words, this was the Akiras of the devil, because Jesus, in that environment of the wilderness,
in the condition of the fasting for 40 days for the devil, it made it the opportune time to go after the Son of God to try and bring him away from his fast. And you know that as the devil was looking for more opportune times for Jesus, and if you were to go through the scriptures, you will see that he was always on the case for Jesus, always falling after him, looking for those moments. But the final opportune time came when Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was approaching that mock trial, something like the impeachment in this day. No, I better not go there. Or the crucifixion. You look and you see in that very moment, in those last days of Jesus here in the flesh, you see the hate and the venom and the bitterness and the meanness of mankind, and you just see the ferociousness of all them as it was loosed upon Jesus in those days at that time of his last, he was 33 and a half years, and the devil was just kind of wringing his hands and said, this is the opportune time. This is the season to really go after the Son of God. So Jesus, here he is, being humiliated, being beaten and abused and pushed around and laughed at, and the physical weakness of his human body of Jesus was the opportune time for the devil to return and remind Jesus in all those opportune times, and probably his motive was to see if it would work this time. It would really make the difference. If you are the Son of God. Can you hear those words being shouted again? Even in these last days of Jesus? I mean, if you were to go over to Matthew chapter 26, the high priest arose and said to Jesus, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God. You hear the devil in there? Then you go over to Matthew chapter 27, and two robbers were crucified with Jesus, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed and wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. You hear the devil wringing his hands? Don't let the devil's opportune times get you. Rather, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Stir up the revelation. Stir up those moments in you. Get back to the fire. Back to the heart of God. Back to the moment you got saved. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore the gift of the Holy Spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, create in me a clean heart. Get me back to those moments. Get me back to that place. Get me back to that moment. See, the more we live in the light of Christianity and things that we should be doing, we will restrict the opportune times, those seasons of the devil to do something against us and our families and our marriages and our homes. We stand upon the Word of God and keep close to the heartbeat of God. The devil won't be able to take advantage of us. Amen? Hallelujah. So, take your vision seriously. Amen? Keep the vision alive. Christ who lives within me. Amen. Hallelujah. And we sing a song every now and then. I like the words of Job in Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Hallelujah.